Just while the PowerPoint is coming up on the screen, let me just sort of introduce the first part of it. You know, when we come to Christ, you know, basically the Bible teaches that the first message of Jesus was that we need to repent and to believe in Christ. And to repent means to turn with all our hearts and give our lives to Jesus and ask Him to come into our lives and be Lord in our lives. And then to trust in what He did on the cross. He died for our sins. He took our sins. He took the punishment. And that's what reconciles us to God. And when we do that, when we make that decision to repent and to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we get, the Bible says, baptized into Christ. That's one of the phrases it uses. And of course, when we go to water baptism, that's a picture of what has happened to us spiritually. You know, if you look at the picture of water baptism, you know, we're baptized into Christ, baptized into His death and His resurrection. So we get baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, all our sins and the punishment of them. Oh, my fault. Sorry. Oh, dear. Beg your pardon. Right, okay. Yeah. And, you know, we are raised up in Christ. So we're baptized in Christ. And, you know, this is a verse that looks at it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We often call it new birth. Yeah? So what has happened now is that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And, you know, often if this happens when we're a bit older, as it did for me, I was 28, we experience the whole, the fruits of this new relationship that we have with Christ. We can be filled with His love and we feel a great sense of the love of God in us that overwhelms us really. And we have that personal relationship with the Father. We know that we're a child of God. The Bible says that, you know, when we're baptized in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we're children of God. And, you know, we know that we're going to be in heaven. We have a great power in us and a real zealousness for holiness. Often we talk about this being first love, don't we? And of course, what also comes at that time is a natural instinctive love for other believers. You know, we get into the church and we just love everyone that's in the church. And we're zealous about, you know, if I hurt somebody, if I offend somebody, I'm quickly going and asking for forgiveness because, you know, my relationship with Christ and my relationship with other brothers and sisters is so, so important that we're zealous about doing it. And of course, the problem with that is that, you know, but what happens is that as we begin to get older in the Lord and older in the Lord, we begin to be less zealous about the relationship with other believers. And I want to come to that in a moment. But what happens when we have this new birth, at least it is for me, and I'm sure it is for most of us, we're very focused on the fact that I'm in Christ and He's in me. So all the time we're looking within. If we've got a problem here that we're struggling with sin, we're praying about it, and we're looking for the Christ within us to empower us to overcome the sin. We're looking to hear from Jesus all the time personally. So it tends to be all about us. And it's not an unnatural thing. We've got this new experience of new birth. But the thing I want to touch on today, and I hope I can communicate this well, you know, the Bible says we're all baptized into one Spirit. So, you know, I've been baptized into Christ. You haven't been baptized into another Christ. It's not that I've received a little Jesus for me and you've received a little Jesus for you and all the way round. We're all baptized into the one Jesus, into the one Spirit. And if I can say this in a way that's going to be a little bit probably theologically unsound, but I hope you get the picture here. We're baptized into each other. We're baptized into the Spirit. The Spirit's in me. I'm baptized into the same Spirit that you are. And we're not in different rooms, in different compartments. We're all baptized into the one Spirit. So in one sense, I'm baptized into you and you and me. And, you know, there are plenty of scriptures in a sense that support this idea. You know, we are all the bride of Christ. So, you know, at the final end of history, the church will marry Christ, the bride, the one bride, all of us together, one part. Here's a verse here which explains this quite well. I think Romans 12:5 says this. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I am part of you, you're part of me. Now, your spirit in that sense is not in mine. I'm not knowing your thoughts personally. This is probably why we don't grasp the concept here that we are actually part of each other. And we're far more focused on ourselves and so forth. But the scripture talks about us being one body and many other examples. So we are here individually members of one another. Okay. So at the new birth, we instinctively love one another. But when we get a bit older in Christ, we start to get, you know, well, I'm this kind of a person, you know, and I've got this kind of gifting from God and this kind of leading and so forth. We begin to perhaps think a little bit more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And then another brother or another sister isn't quite walking in the Spirit the way we are, and a little bit of friction comes. But we don't have that zealousness in us to abhor anything that breaks a fellowship with another believer, as we did in our first love. We start to drift away from loving one another and focus a wee bit more on loving ourselves and working with Christ and walking with Christ and our experience and our gifting and our ministry and so forth. Well, thank God, in one sense, we're encouraged by the scriptures because the same thing happened to the first believers. It must have done. Because this is why the whole of the New Testament is constantly exhorting us to love one another and do all these other one another's. Because they obviously drifted away too, as we do. Now, the first thing here, scripture reminds us that we're to love one another. Just mention this quickly now. Some of the aspects of loving one another are extremely difficult and put us off, and maybe we feel, I just can't live up to that life. Even with Christ in me, I can't live up to that life. One of them might be, you know, it isn't actually one of the one another's, but it's the same concept, even not using the words. But lay down your life for your brothers and sisters. Lay down my life for somebody else, that's a big, big ask. And in a sense, it puts us off, and it's difficult to do, and maybe we run away from that. But there are plenty of other verses where the doing of one another is not that difficult. And we can do it, and we could even start to do it today. Maybe something will challenge you and think, wait a minute, I can do that. It's not such a big ask that I can't do it. And these are the ones I'm going to touch on myself. And then what I want to do, I hope we'll have enough time here, but this is why I asked you to read the sheets and see if there was anything that spoke to you specifically and why it spoke to you, and hopefully we'll leave a little bit of time at the end for each of us, or some of us here, to share. What spoke to you? What one another spoke to you, and why did it do it? And maybe that'll encourage each other. Okay, let me look at some of these one another's. I'll just look at a few of them, ones that are in red that I want to just touch on quickly. Here's Jesus saying, love one another. In fact, in John 13 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. So it's a commandment to love one another. And he tells us, he explains how we do that, as I have loved you. Now that's a big call, isn't it? Jesus gave his life for us, and this is what we're supposed to do to other believers, and we want to shy away from that. Because it's so difficult, it's so sick, it's perfect surrender, and none of us are in that kind of place. Okay, but it's an interesting thing here that he also uses in the passage, you know, thus you fulfill all the law. Isn't that interesting? You know, in another passage he says, the whole law is fulfilled in this. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. We've got to start with the believers at the very least. That we love each other in the family as we love ourselves. And if you do that, you're fulfilling the whole law. You know, in one sense, we don't have to think about what is sin and what isn't sin. We just have to focus on loving God with all our heart and loving our brothers and sisters, our neighbors. And if we can do that, we're not walking in sin. There may be things in our heart that are sinful there that we don't even know about that aren't resolved. But the Holy Spirit will do that in his time. We are walking the Spirit. We're walking in holiness. It's quite a simple thing, really. That's all we have to focus on. It's difficult to fulfill. But at least when you've got a question about, well, should I do this or should I not do this? What's right? What does the scripture say? Well, what does love say? Is a very easy way to decide what we should be doing in any situation. Okay, this is what Jesus says. Now, what is then done by the Holy Spirit, by the scriptures, is to unpack what it means to love one another. And that's what this list about. These lists are about. So here are one or two. You know, when we did this series in Gotesh in Moldova, I don't know, about 5 or 6 years ago, I think I probably spent about 3 or 4 months doing a message every Sunday to go through all these. You know, most of them you could do a full message on one of them alone, and that's almost what we did. When we did forgiving one another, It was at least 6 weeks. In fact, I'm certain it was 6 weeks because I have six studies there, PowerPoints that I produced. Forgiving one another is one of the most difficult things for believers to do, for anybody to do, but even us believers who are born again. This passage is about the unforgiving servant that gets forgiven all his debt and then throttles his servant because he owes him a fairly small debt. And Jesus, at the end, it's such a challenging thing in that parable. It implies that, you know, certainly we will be under the torturers forever. We'll not get out if we don't do the forgiving. And he says here, forgive one another from the heart, you know, otherwise you'll suffer judgment, you know, if you don't forgive one another from the heart. So it's a very, very serious thing, but it's a difficult thing. Now, I'm just doing a very short overview of these verses. I wouldn't have time properly to go into what it means to forgiveness. But the scripture does teach about how to forgive and how, if we can't forgive, what to do after that. And it also teaches about asking for forgiveness. You know, one of the verses in the Old Testament repeated in another form in the New Testament is, overlook an offense. It's to a man's credit to overlook an offense. If most of us did that all the time, we'd have little problems in the church, actually. But it's hard to overlook offenses. You know, for whatever baggage we've got ourselves, how we react to things, it's quite hard to do it. But there's a process here in the scriptures about, if we can't overlook an offense, what we do next. There's also teaching there about asking for forgiveness. It's such a key thing. If I'm very badly hurt with something you've done and you never come and acknowledge it and never ask for forgiveness, it's a real hard job for me to deal with it. If you come and ask for forgiveness, it gives me a chance to be released. So if you think somebody is offended with you and you don't even know what it is, go to them and say, look, I understand there's something wrong here. I may have offended you in some way. I'm not aware of it. Please tell me what it is. And if they do and it seems trivial, will you ask for forgiveness anyway? Because you're releasing that other brother. Anyway, I haven't time to go in them, and I don't really want to do what I've just done, because you have to expand it to make it totally clear how to walk in these things. It's not easy. Okay, that's not what I'm doing today. The more difficult ones I'm skipping over. Just looking at some simple ones that we can do something about quite easily. So here's one here. This will surprise you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It's the salutation that often both Paul and Peter will give at the end of a letter, and it seems irrelevant, but it's not. No scriptures are relevant, really. When I first went to Moldova, I was preaching my first preach in a church that was a very traditional church. And when I came in, there was this brother, he looked about 80 years of age, came over to greet me. So he came over with his arms open, you know, for a big hug, and I came and opened my arms with a big hug, and he kissed me right in the smacker. And I can still feel his beard to this day. I tell you, it absolutely knocked me back. I didn't know what to do with it. Of course, all he was doing was fulfilling this scripture. But it's not quite cultural for us, is it? J.B. Phillips actually translates that, you know, the great English theologian, translates this verse, greet one another with a hearty handshake. That's us, isn't it? But, I mean, it's good to have a laugh about it. But why is it in the scripture? Paul obviously talking about a holy kiss, you know. We don't have a sort of 50-year-old married man kissing a 16-year-old girl. That's what he means by holiness here. So we've got to be very careful. And we don't practice kissing, not really here. You know, Eastern Europe, they kiss each other on the cheeks. You even see political leaders doing that kind of thing. We shake hands, or maybe we embrace. Let me tell you something. This is something really we ought to work on, even if your limit is shaking hands. But get your heart into doing this. Do a hearty handshake with someone else. It can make such a major difference. When I was first born again, I came out of the world. So, I mean, the Lord spent the first 7 years of life trying to get the world out of me. And the first year or so, it was a really difficult, painful time. And I had a brother in the church. He seemed about 10 years older than me. He was in the Lord, a lot older, but he was about 2 years younger, actually. But he was a kind of a mentor, we call it these days. Every Monday night, him and his wife would invite me over for an evening meal. There's another one, practice hospitality, by the way, which I'm not touching on. He would invite me over for a meal. I'd come in, we'd have the meal together, we'd sing some worship, then we'd have a Bible study and pray together. Often he would prophesy, actually. It was the most spiritual time of mine every week. I would look forward to that Monday of being refreshed and taught. And although I was being taught and many prophecies were given to me, the thing that moved me most or looked forward to most was the love that I felt, the embracing, the joy. And you know where it started? Every time I would come over, I would ring that doorbell And Janet, his wife, would open the door and she would give me an embrace. And it was like my mother doing that to me. And I can't tell you what ministry that was. I never had a single unholy thought. It never occurred to me a holy, unholy thought. I just felt loved by an embrace. That released me. It washed my feet every Monday night. You understand? That's a simple thing, isn't it? That we could all think about how we could do that, even if it's just a hearty handshake. But, I mean, you give somebody a handshake and you're looking, talking to somebody else, doesn't mean an awful lot, does it? Even if you're involved with somebody else, stop, take them by the hand, look in the eyes, and say, welcome, brother, or welcome, sister, or I love you, or something that you can sincerely say that they feel. And it's a ministry in itself. It's a major ministry. That's why Paul puts it at the end. It's not his kind of, okay, see you next week. It's an instruction for what the believer should do. Okay, simple one, but we could all do it, couldn't we? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12:25, care for one another the same. It's interesting he puts that. You know, very often as a pastor for many years, you know, obviously I was pastoring in a very poor country, so they couldn't do much for us. But when it came to spring season, I would get eggs from almost every believer. Of course, they're free range eggs, and I loved it. Occasionally we would get a chicken. We always got very loved, because they loved us as a pastor. Well, at least two or three of them did. I don't know about the rest. But, and they always wanted to bless us and give us something. But we had another member in the church, and she was poor. She wasn't walking really great with the Lord. She was a bit isolated, and nobody ever gave her anything. That's why he puts the same in here, you know. Care for one another the same. I mean, don't stop caring for the pastor. Believe me, we need it. But think about others that probably are bypassed. Is there something you can do to care for them? Do that. You know, we're going to a church here in Belfast, and there was a couple came up and gave testimony. Wonderful, you know. They were part of a home group. I'm sure you have home groups here that you're part of. And she had a baby and fell into what was obviously postnatal depression. So bad that she was in hospital. I suppose she was in mental hospital. But, you know, she was in something like that where she was being cared for 3 months. You know, one of the things he said, we were so loved by the home group in this time. It was so difficult for us. He said, in 3 months, I never made one evening meal. The rest of the home group made it for him. Again, if you've got 10 people in the home group and you're doing one meal a week, it's not a big deal, is it? That's something you can do. Or other things that we can do for each other, which isn't giving up my life, laying down my life for another brother, but it's something we can do and practice, make it a habit. When people are in need, thinking about those things, it makes such a big difference, especially to a woman, you know, who feels she has all the pressure for looking after the family when she might have other burdens on her. So it's something we can do, okay? I want to make sure I leave some time here, so let me just skip through. Impart grace to one another, Ephesians 4:29 says. I absolutely love that verse. Again, this would have been a preach on its own. That you, if you're born again and have the Spirit of Christ in you, you can impart the grace of God to someone else. Isn't that incredible? If you've got the Spirit of Christ in, what you say or what you do to another believer, no matter how young you are in the faith or how little you feel you know the Bible, you, like the Apostle Paul, can be used to impart grace to someone else just by a word that you might say. I'll give you a very, very quick example, very simple example, really. When I was a child, I was learning the piano. My mum got me lessons for it. And I was playing the piano once on my own, and my mum was there with a neighbour in another room. But I overheard the neighbour say to my mum, oh, at first I thought that was my Davy talking about her son. But it's not my Davy's touch on the piano. I mean, I remember that word for word. You know, imagine what I felt like an 11-year-old kid. Gosh, I must have a thumping touch. I mean, looking back, what a bitchy thing for her to say, really. You know, about her son, you know. Anyway, I forgive her. Do I? Lord, help me. But anyway, you know, she said that thing, and I grew up all my life thinking I couldn't play the piano. I had an awful touch, a heavy touch. And two years after I got born again, I was at some friend's house, you know, and I was playing the piano. And the husband, who wasn't a believer, said to me, gosh, you've got such a gentle touch. And people had said that before, and I thought, yeah, he's just saying that to encourage me because I got the reverse, you know. But now that I was a Christian, I just said about that, you know, don't say things that aren't true, you know, because I don't. He said, but it is true. And, you know, finally God had to waken me up to say, you've been believing a lie all these years. Now, by the way, don't ask me to play the piano. I'm still very self-conscious about it. But all these years I was believing a lie. And the truth had been said to me several times and I couldn't receive it. Now that I was born again, I still wouldn't have received it except the Holy Spirit spoke to me. You've been believing that lie all this time. Receive the truth. And it released me. It's a simple little example, but that's what we can do one to another. So if somebody you feel is struggling, or you see them, I don't know, under the weather about something, I mean, be ready and ask God all the time, Lord, let me have, open my ears morning by morning to have a word to encourage the weary. You know that scripture from the Old Testament. Make that the habit of your life. Not that you're going to be a great prophet and you're going to change everybody's life here, but just a simple word of encouragement. Lord, give me something all the time that when I come to the church, I'm expecting to be able to impart a word of encouragement to someone. And, you know, the Lord has used me in that long before I was a pastor. You know, sometimes I lose it because I'm maybe not in a great shape myself, but I want to be in that place where I'm open and hearing that I can impart grace. Boy, be the son of a king. Be a prince. Impart grace to others. Okay? Let me see. Yeah, comfort one another with these words. In this passage, Paul is talking to the Thessalonians who've gone through an incredible period of persecution. Many of their brothers and family were put to death. And Paul teaches them about the end times, about the fact that Jesus will come back. The ones that were persecuted to death and sleep in Christ now, they will be raised up with Jesus and come back. You'll see them again then, and we will be joined up to meet them in the air. And he says, comfort one another with these words. So when others are going through trials, one of the ways that we can comfort is to help them look to the future. You know, one of the things my mum said to me when I was going through this terrible period as a new Christian of really loneliness and struggling with all sorts of things and a lot of pain. I remember my mum said this word to me. She said, Mark, God's dealing with you. I knew God was dealing with you. I knew he was sanctifying me, getting the world out of it. It was very painful. Mark's dealing with you. But listen to me, Mark. God will not let you go through one more day of suffering than is necessary. And I knew that was true. And I received that from God in great joy. You understand? I went through the rest of that suffering knowing, okay, Lord, it's another day, but it's your good work to me. And I know you will not let me suffer one day more than is necessary. What a word! I could tell you a book of words that my mum gave me, and still does. She's 93 now, in hospital at the moment. What a blessing she was all my life. Okay, those are the kind of things that we can impart to others to encourage them. They're not difficult, are they? They're not very costly. We can do that. Okay, did I change that? Oh, that was the last one, was it? Oh, good, I got through that quite quickly then. So at least we have 10 minutes here. Now, what I wanted... Oh, no, I do have another list here, do I? Yeah, okay, excuse me. Very quickly then. Exhort one another daily. You know this WhatsApp thing? I'm part of a home group in this new church that we're going to, and they put me on the WhatsApp immediately. And I'm the kind of person that keeps myself to myself, really. And my wife will tell you, I'm terrible at sharing what I consider to be irrelevant details. And, you know, a lot of this WhatsApp stuff is that. It's just talking kind of irrelevant stuff. But I felt the Lord very much challenging me. Get involved in this. Open up your heart. Open up your life. Connect. Connect deeply and properly. And one of the reasons why I knew it was of the Lord is that there's a pastor that we have tremendous respect for in Moldova. He has 200 members, and he's in WhatsApp contact with all of them. And, you know, he knows what's going on in the life of all of them. They're all the time WhatsApping him. And he will have little messages for men in them every day. He gets up 6 o'clock in the morning, has his time with the Lord. He might spend 8 o'clock to 11 o'clock in the morning sending little messages. Now, I'll never be able to do that. I do not have that kind of capacity. Not as far as I can see. The Lord will have to do a dramatic work. But the principle I can see, at least in a home group here with 10 people, I can keep in contact that way. I can think how I can encourage. I can say I'll pray for them and do it. You know, and I can share little bits of me too. And that's difficult for me, opening up and trying to share more of me. You know, that's quite a difficult thing. But can you see the beauty of it and how it works, you know, for exhorting one another daily? You know, we don't meet. We meet twice a week generally. Some of us meet maybe daily, but most of us don't. But you can exhort one another in a WhatsApp thing, a little message, a little something of encouragement. We can do that. So that's technology that God has given us for that, I think. For other things too, but for that. 1 Peter 3:8, have compassion one another, love as brothers. Yeah, when I go through these lists, God always speaks something very personal to me. I mean, most of the stuff I'm being reminded of what I know I should be living in and I'm not. But very often he will speak something very specifically to me, and I really got my heart cut when I was going over this. Have compassion one for another. Love as brothers, tender-hearted. This is what the dictionary says tender-hearted is. Easily moved to love, pity, or sorrow. Which I was as a new believer right at the start. I don't know whether it's years of pastoring and dealing with people in the church who were constantly sinning and refusing to do anything about it, constantly letting you down, all this kind of thing. You obviously need to be wise, but oh dear, we need to guard our hearts that they don't get hard. And I knew as the Lord was speaking that to me, gosh, where did that tender-heartedness go that I once had? So I know that's something that the Lord has to work in me and restore back on me. A tender-hearted, moved with love, pity, or sorrow. Hey, you made your bed, you need to lie in it. Which is true. You know, that's what the scripture says. And in many cases, that's what the Lord does. But you can be right and so wrong, can't you? So that the Lord spoke to me, and there I am being a little bit open with you, let's say. Okay. That's it. Anybody? We've got some time. We've got another 5 minutes at least. If there's something that... Wasn't that interesting, by the way, that the prophecy that Richard brought earlier on, you know, about burdens? There might be some here struggling with burdens. Of course, I had no contact with Richard before, nor he, I. That was spoken at the beginning of the meeting, and here we are. Bear one another's burdens is one of those verses which I didn't touch on. But, you know, it's part of what God's doing. So maybe there's somebody here, and perhaps you do need some ministry after the church, you know, and you could value some ministry, let's put it that way. Come to Mike, come to the other leaders, you know, and share with them. And let Mike or the other leaders bear your burden, share your burden in some way, you know. Okay, anybody else, if you've got something that, you know, as you were reading that list, it spoke to you, then come up to the front here, because we need it on the tape, probably be able to hear it. Come up to the front and just share briefly what it was that spoke to you and why.